Amen. I want to go to two passages of scripture this morning. Go with me to John chapter 8, and then we're going to go to John chapter 11. I want to talk to you about, we are here to make a difference. We are here to make a difference. John chapter 8. Going to look at one scripture in John chapter 8, then we'll go to John 11. John chapter 8, verse 51. Verse 51, Jesus says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." Go with me to chapter 11. Going to look at one verse, and that's verse 26. Jesus says, he's talking to Martha at Lazarus' tomb. And he says, "Whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Again, he says to her, "Whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Amen. We are here to make a difference. Let's pray. Father, I just pray that you would help me this morning. I pray that you'd be the strength of my heart, strength of my mind, strength of my body today, God. Holy Spirit, I lean upon you. With everything that's within me, I lean upon you. And I just ask that this word you'd put in my heart, as it just comes out of my mouth, you would lay your hand upon it. That the weight of the hand of God would be upon it. And it would go into the deep places of our heart. Lord, this is a truth that we know. But I believe it's a truth that, Lord, you want to stir in our hearts again. Lord, that we are here on this earth for a reason. And that is to make a difference. A difference that only the church of the Lord Jesus Christ can make. Lord, Father, would you just help me with this? I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In your Bibles, go ahead and look with me again at John chapter 11. I want to read a few verses. I'm going to start at verse 39. John chapter 11, verse 39. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." And Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." And Jesus said to her, "Did I not say unto you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And you know that you always hear me. I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." So here is a powerful story of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. He's been in the dead grave for 4 days, and Jesus comes to the tomb. And Jesus tells them to roll away the stone. He says in verse 9, he says to Martha, he says, "Have the stone rolled away from the mouth of the tomb." And here's the point I want to make. Here's the point that I really want to work with this morning. Listen, rolling away the stone from the mouth of the tomb was something that human strength could accomplish. Rolling the stone away from the mouth of the tomb was something that willful effort, human effort, could accomplish. And I want you to picture something in your minds with me this morning. I want you to picture that the tomb of Lazarus is right here. And over here you have a group of Muslims. Over here you have a group of Hindus. Over here you have a group of Buddhists. And over here you have a group of Mormons. And if Martha would have lifted up her voice and said, "Can I please get some volunteers to help me roll the stone away?" I'm sure she could have gotten a couple of Muslims and a couple of Hindus and a couple of Buddhists and a couple of Mormons, and they could have gathered around the stone, and around the stone they could have united their effort together. They could have joined hands and united their strength together, and with a great push and with a great pull and with a great oomph, they could have rolled that stone away. They could have all joined together, put their backs in it together, united their strength together, and they could have rolled the stone away. And immediately after rolling the stone away, you know what would have happened? There would have been that brief moment that they would have all looked at each other with that look that says, "Do you see what we can do? Do you see what we can accomplish when we just unite together? Do you see when we put away our differences?" The Muslims are looking at the Hindus and the Buddhists are looking at the Mormons, and they're saying, "Do you see when we just put away our differences? And if we'll just unite our strength together, do you see the things that we can accomplish when we just unite together?" But immediately after that, another look would have broken over their faces, and that was the look of perplexity. Because as soon as they smelt the stench coming from the tomb, an understanding would have came to their heart and mind, and the understanding is simply this: but moving the stone is not the goal. But moving the stone away is not the purpose. But moving the stone away is not the aim. The goal is to raise the dead. The aim is to raise the dead. And then they would have all took their powerless, helpless gazes and turned it to Jesus with a look that said, "Now what are you going to do?" You know, when I was thinking about all this, one great worldwide united power surfaced in my mind. And that's the United Nations. You know, one of the most powerful political unions in the world, if not the most powerful, is located in New York City, and it's called the United Nations. It is the most powerful political union in the world. The United Nations is made up of 193 nations united together for the common good. World leaders from all different nations and backgrounds and religions and different religious beliefs are united together to address and reduce or resolve world programs plaguing humanity. And I have to tell you, their cause is great and they're making great progress. They have many organizations within the United Nations trying to resolve everything from eradicating poverty to protecting and providing for refugees, to eliminating world hunger, to providing global vaccinations for life-threatening diseases, to improving education worldwide, to finding a cure for AIDS, to initiating and overseeing peace treaties between conflicting nations. And that is only a few of the things that they are working on to reduce or resolve. And they are accomplishing great things. Listen, the United Nations alone are feeding 80 million people a day in 75 countries every day. I'm telling you, that's tremendous. And our hats are off to them. I mean, that is tremendous. But my point is simply this: as powerful as the United Nations are, it is absolutely powerless to give humanity the one thing it needs the most, and that's life. In fact, you put every humanitarian organization in the world together, as powerful as they are together, they are powerless to give humanity the one thing it desperately needs the most, and that is spiritual life. Romans 5:12, Paul writes, "Whereby as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for we have all sinned." Ephesians 2:21 says, "And you hath he made alive, who was dead in trespasses and sin." Beloved, we truly need to realize how God sees this fallen world. You know, I was meditating upon Ephesians 2 verse 21, where it says, talking about people who are lost, it says, "Who was dead in trespasses and sin." And as I was meditating upon this verse, the Lord spoke to my heart and he said, Tim, when I look into this fallen world, the only thing I see is one big graveyard full of dead people. When it comes to this fallen world, when I look down into Broadway with all its glamour and glitz, the only thing I see is a graveyard full of dead people. When I look into football stadiums packed with football fans, the only thing that I see is a graveyard full of dead people. When I look into college universities and see universities filled with young people who are ready to go out and make their mark on the world, the only thing I see is a graveyard full of dead people. The only people who have any life at all in this world is my church, my people. And the rest are dead. Beloved, understand, Lazarus' tomb represents fallen humanity. Every person lost without God is shut up in that tomb, and the only way they will live is if Jesus comes, speaks their name, and performs an absolute miracle and raises the dead. Which brings me to my sermon title today. We're here to make a difference. We are here to make a difference. How many even know we're here to make a difference? Amen. Let's ask a question. Why has God left me on this earth? Why has God left you on this earth? For this reason, to make a difference. Sometimes when we look at our world, for whatever reason, we can feel small, we can feel insignificant, we can feel powerless, and forget just how important we are. We can forget just how important it is that we are here. You know, I remember years ago, I was actually invited to come speak at a luncheon at the United Nations. They asked me to come and speak at a luncheon. They was hosting some kind of luncheon, and they asked me to come and speak. And without going into details, I have to tell you, there was a moment when I was standing outside the lobby all by myself where I suddenly felt swallowed up by the hugeness of it all. I mean, there was an understanding that came that I was standing in the most powerful place in all the earth, seeing world leaders and delegates walking around and having a small understanding of the world problems that they were facing, and yet having the power to make decisions that can change the course of history. And for a moment, as I was just standing outside of the lobby waiting for the host to come and get me, I just was suddenly felt swallowed up by the hugeness of all. And the thoughts just came through my mind. Thoughts like, I'm from a little town, a little hillbilly town in Alabama that nobody's ever heard of. I don't have a high school education. I never got a high school education. In fact, I got dispelled from high school. And just all these things just came into my mind. You know, who am I to be standing here? Who am I to think that I have anything to say? And you know, the whole battle was going on because I felt so lost in the hugeness of where I was standing. And right now, I know it'd be easy for people to say, but Pastor Tim, you shouldn't have felt like that. You shouldn't have felt like that. You are an ambassador of Jesus Christ. But I'm telling you, that moment, standing in that place, if you had been standing there with me and just felt the hugeness of exactly where I was standing, where we were standing, I believe you would have felt that way too at that moment. But most of you know the rest of the story. I went all the way to the podium in fear and trembling, wondering what in the world am I doing here? And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came upon me. And just a boldness came over my life. And I began to speak on Daniel chapter 9. How God used the prayers of Daniel to literally change the heart of kings and to shake nations in order to bring his people out of a place of captivity. And I just began to speak how the greatest thing that you can do for your nation is give your life to Jesus and begin to pray for your nation. Begin to intercede for your people. I begin to tell them that you have no idea how powerful your prayers will become in behalf of a nation and a people that God gave His Son to die for. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, who believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And I just begin to tell them, listen, you have no idea how powerful your prayers will become for a people and a nation that God sent His Son to die for. And after it was all over, I had a chance to pray with a lot of people. And beloved, I'm simply trying to say we are the only people in all the world that have a message that has the power to translate people from eternal death to eternal life. And we are here to make a difference. The only people in all the world. Now I want you to turn with me to the book of Esther, chapter 1. Go with me to the book of Esther, chapter 1. Esther is right after the book of Nehemiah. Esther, chapter 1. I'm going to begin at verse 10. Verse 10 says, it says, on the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, he commanded. Now go down to the last part of that verse. He commanded seven eunuchs who served in the presence of King Ahasuerus. Verse 11, to bring Queen Vashti before the king, wearing his royal crown, in order to show her beauty to the people and the officials, for she was beautiful to behold. But Queen Vashti refused to come at the king's command brought by the eunuchs. Therefore the king was furious and his anger burned within him. Look with me at verse 19. If it please the king, let a royal decree go forth from him, and let it be recorded in the laws out of the Persians and the Medes, so that it will not be altered, that Vashti shall come no more before King Ahasuerus. And let the king give a royal position to another who is better than she. Now I want you to go with me to chapter 2, verse 16. So Esther was taken to King Ahasuerus and to the royal palace in the 10th month, which is the month of Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. The king loved Esther more than all the other women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins. So he set his royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Now I want to go to one more passage. I want you to go with me to chapter 4. Then Esther spoke to Hathach and gave him a command for Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's province know that any man or woman who goes into the inner court to the king, who has not been called, he has but one law. All to death except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter that he may live. Yet I myself have not been called to go into the king these 30 days. So many of us know what's going on behind the scenes. An evil man named Haman is plotting a way to destroy all the Jews. And he's actually been promoted to a position of power where he can actually make this happen. But Esther, a beautiful woman, was now being raised up by the Lord to save His people. And the first thing I want us to understand is that Esther is a woman who has actually been shaped for the times that she's living in. She's actually being shaped. She's actually being fashioned by God, hand fashioned by God for the times that she's living in. God personally developed Esther for her times. God purposely and personally fashioned Esther for her times. You know, God wasn't surprised by Haman. He wasn't surprised by Haman's attacks. He knew before the foundation of the world what was going to happen in this generation and in this day. And God had already had a solution in play. And that was to raise up a woman named Esther, and not just raise her up, but to fashion her for the times that she's living in. And beloved, I want us to understand, listen, we too have been fashioned for the times that we're living in. I want you to capture that. We too are being fitted for the times that we are living in. Listen, before the world ever began, God understood the generation that we'd be living in. He understood what would be taking place in the generation that we'd be living in. He understood what we would be facing in the generation that we are living in. And He has specifically been fashioning us for the times that we are living in. But see, here's the problem. Esther fell under a mindset that one time or another tries to entrap all of God's people. Esther fell into this mindset that one time tries to snare all of God's people. You see, the very first time Mordecai sent a message to Esther telling her what was happening with the Jewish people, the very first time he sent her that message, Esther's reply was simply, well, there's really nothing I can do. There's nothing I can do. A mindset came upon Esther, and that mindset was simply this: though I am a queen, I really can't make a difference. That was a mindset that captured her mind. And I believe Esther is remembering the queen that was before her. I believe she's remembering how easily Queen Vashti, when she disobeyed a command from the king, the king just put her away. How easily the king gave a commandment and banished her. I mean, just a stroke of a pen, a word from his mouth, and this queen was gone. And I believe Esther is remembering how easily she was removed, and Esther is feeling how powerless she is as queen. And so what happened is, this mindset took her mind, and that, you know, there's not anything I can really do. That was a mindset that took her mind, and she began to just settle to live in the comfort of being a queen. With this mindset that said, you know, there's not anything that I can really do, she began to just be comfortable with living in the palace. This mindset that said, I can't really do anything, brought her to a place of just wanting to live out the rest of her life as comfortably as she could. Now, I want you to capture that. This mindset that she lived under, there's nothing really I can do. I really can't make a difference. It just brought her to a place where she wanted to live the rest of her life out as comfortably as she could in the palace. And I'm going to tell you something. When you take on that kind of mindset, that's the place you will evolve to. I just want to live out the rest of my life as comfortably as I can. I mean, what difference can I possibly make? What impact can I possibly make? And you begin to make your life so self-focused. And life just becomes about how can I live out the rest of my life as comfortably as I can. And that's where Esther was at. But Esther was under this mindset until God began to stir up the call that was on her life. I want you to look with me at chapter 4. Look with me at verse 12 through 14. So they told Mordecai Esther's words. And Mordecai told them to answer Esther, do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise up for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? So Mordecai basically tells Esther, don't think you're going to continue to live comfortably while the rest of your people are being persecuted. You know, don't think you're going to continue to live at peace while the rest of your people are being persecuted. And then he says to her, who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? And in essence, Mordecai is saying to her, he's saying, Esther, this is what you were called for. Esther, this is what you were fashioned for. Esther, this is what you were fitted for. God used Mordecai to begin to stir the call of God on Esther's life. And a new mindset began to awaken in her heart. As those words just begin to revolve in her heart and her mind, this is what you've been fitted for. This is what you've been fashioned for. This is what you've been called to the kingdom of God for. A new mindset began to awaken in Esther. And that mindset is simply this: if I can't do nothing, then why does God have me here? If there's nothing I can do, if there's no difference I can make, then why does God have me in the palace? I know in my heart I'm not just here to occupy a position. I have been sovereignly placed here by the hand of God to make a difference in my generation for my people. So why am I under this mindset if I can't do anything? Then why does God have me here? And beloved, that's just a question that I want to ask. I mean, Esther is beginning to understand that it's a lie. I am here to make a difference. I'm here to impact the kingdom of God. I am here because God put me here, and I'm here to make a difference. And beloved, we have to understand we are here to make a difference. Amen. Listen, if you're not here to make a difference in your home, then why are you here? If you're not here to make a difference in the life of your children, then why are you here? If you're not here to make a difference in the workplace, then why are you here? If you have a career, if you're not here to make a difference in your career, then why are we here? We're not here to make money and live comfortably because we feel like we can't make a difference. We are here to make a difference because wherever we are at, God has planted us. So I want to say it again. If we can't make a difference in our home, then why are we in our home? And if we can't make a difference in the workplace, then why are we in the workplace? No. We're here for one reason. God is calling us to make a difference. Amen. He's not calling us just to make money and to live out the rest of our lives comfortably, because after all, what difference can I possibly make? No, He's called us to make a difference. Wherever He puts us, wherever He's planted us, we are here to make a difference. And Esther understood that. Beloved, God awoke something in Esther, the understanding that she was here to make a difference, and something so naturally followed in her heart. Look with me at verse 15 and 16. Chapter 4, verse 15 and 16. Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise." So just stop there. So what's happened in Esther, in other words, when she truly understood she was here to make a difference, what so naturally followed was something in the heart that said, "I'm going to call God's people to pray and fast with me. I can't do it by myself." See, she had an understanding that she was called by God to make a difference, but she had an understanding she could not do it by herself. And God wasn't calling her to do it by herself. And she began to call the people of God, "I want you to begin to pray and I want you to begin to fast with me. I need God's people to pray with me, and together we will make a difference." And beloved, today all over the world there are people who have been wakened by the Spirit of God to the truth that they are here to make a difference. And they are a praying people. They are a people united together with the body of Christ, praying and fasting and believing God to make a difference through their lives. And I just have to ask you the same question that I had to ask myself going into this sermon. Are you part of that remnant? Are you part of that praying, fasting, united together with the body of Christ remnant, saying we're called to make a difference and we can do it together, and it begins in prayer? Do you have a prayer life with the body of Christ? Do you have a prayer life with the body of Christ? If not, that I believe that's the evidence that we just really have not been awakening to this truth. I'm called to make a difference. Amen. We're not called just to make money and try to live our lives out comfortably as we can. We are called to make a difference in this world. And I believe the evidence that revelation truly lives in my heart is I am a part of that praying, fasting, seeking God remnant here in the earth to make a difference. Amen. And what is the heart and mind that Esther went into the presence of the king with? What is the heart and mind that Esther went and approached the throne of the king with? What was the heart and mind when she went into that place to speak to the king? Look with me again at verse 16. It says, "Go, gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise." And then she says, "And so I will go to the king, which is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." So the mindset that she went into the presence of the king was simply this mindset. If going into the king's presence means I die, then I will die. Going into the king's court means I die, then I will die. You know, it brings me to that scripture, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where Jesus says, "You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost shall come upon you, and you shall be witnesses in Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth." And that word witness in the Greek language, which the New Testament was written, if you ever look it up, the Greek word that's used there is the word martus. And it's where we get the word martyr from. And what is a martyr? A martyr is one who lays down their life for what they believe. And beloved, I truly believe the evidence of a spirit-filled life is the power to lay down our life for the benefit of others. I truly believe the evidence of a spirit-filled life is the power to deny ourselves and live to make a difference in our generation. The power to lay everything down, our dreams, our agendas, our personal pursuits, our personal wants, our personal desires, and live wholly for the benefit of others takes a supernatural power, a power so much greater than ourselves. It takes the power of God in our lives. And yet this is why the Holy Spirit has come. Can I just say this? Anytime we go into the presence of Christ, we're going into His presence with the call to die. Esther had that understanding, if I die, I die. And we have to understand, every time we go into the presence of King Jesus, we go into His presence with a call to die, so that we might live our life to make an impact in our generation. Every time. And can I say, any time we enter into the presence of our heavenly King, asking Him for the power to die to ourselves so that others may live. Any time we enter into the presence of our holy King, asking Him for the power to die to our plans and our agendas so that we might live for His purposes. He will always hold out His heavenly scepter and much grace and grant that petition. He will always hold out His heavenly scepter and much mercy and fill us with His Spirit so that we can live the rest of our lives, giving all of our life and all of our strength to whatever calling He chooses to place upon our lives. Anytime we walk into His presence and say, "God, it's not something I can do in my strength, but I hear Your heart, I hear Your call to live for the benefit of others, to live my life and my generation for the benefit of others. But God, I can't do it in my strength. And I just need a fresh touch today. I need a fresh filling of Your Spirit today." You know, that is one petition that God in His grace and His mercy will always meet. But talking about a life of dying to self that Christ may live, I always want to end with this truth. The life of self-denial, the life of dying to self and living for others, it's not a morbid calling. It's not a morbid life. This is where resurrection life is found. This is where the power of God is found. This is where the glory of God is found. This is the place where you enter into the supernatural life, the place where you see God do the absolute impossible in your life and through your life. You find there is an incredible joy and strength and fulfillment and power in the crucified life. Beloved, I love what Pastor Carter shared once. Living for the benefit of others is more than a catchy slogan. It becomes your very substance. Jesus said to His disciples, "My meat is to do the will of My Father." In other words, living for the benefit of others is the very channel of God's supernatural provision. Living for the benefit of others is the channel that brings the full provision of Christ into every area of need in my life and my calling. You know, I always like to say this. And I always try to say it as humbly as I can. You know, 20 years ago, God called me to put down my plans and my agendas and my purpose and embrace His will. You know, there's a sermon I'm working on, but I might as well give you the point of it now. Joseph brought his two sons to Jacob and asked Jacob to lay his right hand of favor and strength on his oldest son. But instead, God gave the older son his left hand and placed his hand of blessing and strength and favor upon the youngest son. And I'm telling you, there are going to be times we're going to bring things to God and say, Lord, would you put your hand of blessing and power and strength on this? And God says, no, I'm going to give that my left hand, and I'm going to put my hand of blessing, power, and strength on this. In other words, we're going to bring desires to the Lord, our desires, and they could be good desires. And we're going to say, God, this is the desire of my heart, and it's a good desire. Would you place your right hand of power and strength upon it? And God says, no, no, no. I'm going to give that my left hand, and I'm going to put my right hand on something totally unexpected in your life. And that's what I'm going to bless. And when He does that, then the things that you brought to His right hand that He gives the left hand, you just have to die to. Amen. Can I just tell you this? Let me tell you something. I love music. I am a musician at heart. And one day I heard about a bill called the GI Bill, where if you go into the Army for 3 years, when you come out, they'll pay for most of your college. And I heard that and I said, you know what? I'm going to a school for music. I found me a good school of music I'm going to. And I endured the torture of 3 years in the Army so I could get out and get that GI Bill. And I did. When I got out of the Army, I had my GI Bill in hand. I know which college of music I'm going to. Oh. But then I got saved. I don't mean that to sound morbid, but I want you to hear my point. When I got that saved, I brought my GI Bill to the Lord. And I said, would you put your right hand of favor and blessing and power on this and make this the blessing of my life? And the Lord said, nope. He said, Tim, you'll never use your GI Bill because that's not my calling on your life. I'm calling you to be a pastor. So I brought the GI Bill to his right hand and he said, no, I'm going to give it my left hand. And I'm going to put my right hand on an area in your life you never even expected or anticipated. I'm calling you to be a pastor. And that's where my anointing and my favor and my power and my strength and my blessing is going to rest on your life. And all I'm saying for all of us, there's going to be times we're going to take the desires of our heart and ask God to put His right hand on it. And He's going to say, nope. No, I'm going to give that my left hand. And I'm going to put my right hand upon something you never even expected. And that's where my favor and power and blessing is going to reside. But I said all that to say this. At that moment, I had a choice to make. I had to say yes to God. Okay, if you want to put your left hand on that, yes. You want to put your right hand on this, yes. You make the choice how you want to use my life. And everything else will go to the altar and die. But here's my point. If I would have never said yes to God, I would have never experienced what He could do in the life of what I like to call a little hillbilly. A little hill town in Alabama, no one's ever heard of. I would have never seen the fullness of what God could have done in my life. And I want to tell you something. I am so glad I said yes. Even when it cost me my desires, my dreams, I am so glad I said yes. Because if I can say anything, I can say this. My life has made a difference. And that's what I'm going to take to heaven with me for all eternity. My life has counted. My life has made a difference. And there's been much joy and much fulfillment, much contentment in the call of God. Amen. And I'm telling you, when you serve Jesus, there's much joy, there's much peace, there's much power when you serve God. And I just want to bring it back to something I heard Pastor Teresa say. If you ever find yourself in a place where you're feeling unfulfilled and discontent, it's because you're trying to draw from another well. Get back to just finding your life in Christ. And the fulfillment will come. And the contentment will come. And the feeling of purpose will come when you begin to draw from one well again. And I thought it was a very powerful point, so I just want to say it one more time. If you're here today and you're feeling discontent, you're feeling empty, you're feeling unsatisfied, it's because somewhere you're trying to draw from another well. And we just need to come back to the one well. That's Christ. My life is hid in Christ. Amen. Stand with me this morning. You know, I didn't know how I was going to give an altar call for this message. But then when we started in worship, I really began to sense that there are people here. In our time of worship, I really began to sense there are people here. That there are people here who are weary in a battle. I sense that there are students here who, as the school year is ending, you're really having to fight for your focus so you can finish strong. And I believe that there are people here who maybe you're really feeling the cost of your calling. You're just in a season where I'm really feeling the cost of my calling. Things are just having to be put on the altar and die. And I'm just remembering, you know, anytime we go into the presence of the Lord and say, Lord, I'm just here answering your call to die, to self, so that your purposes might live through me. Would you, one more time, just hold out your heavenly scepter and fill me with strength and power again? That's my altar call. My altar call is simply this. I'm in a battle and I just need the Spirit of God to touch me again. Or I'm in a place where I'm really struggling with my focus and I want to finish the school year strong. And I just need Spirit to touch me again. Or I'm just in a place where I'm really feeling the cost of my calling. I just need the Spirit of God to strengthen me again. If there are just people here that just need a touch from God. God, I just need your power. I need your strength. I need you to re-envision me again, to refill my heart again, to refill my strength again. Then this altar call is for you. Just to say, God, would you just hold out your heavenly scepter and one more time fill me with your Spirit. Fill me with your power. Fill me with your grace. God, I just need your touch today. I just need your touch today. Lord, I come into your presence with the call to die upon my life. But I can't do it in my strength. Would you just hold out that heavenly scepter? And one more time, just fill me with the grace I need. Fill me with the strength I need. Fill me with the life I need. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Would you just renew my joy? There's no other place I would rather be than in the call of God. Just fill me with your joy again. God, you know the need of my heart more than I know the need of my heart. And would you just so graciously extend that heavenly scepter and just be my provision again. Amen. Amen. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you with all of my heart. Just talk to the Lord. He wants to feel you this morning. He wants to touch you this morning. He wants to renew your strength this morning. He wants to renew your joy this morning. He wants to renew your sense of purpose this morning. You are called to do what the world is powerless to do. And that's to be a vessel to bring people from eternal death to eternal life. There is such a great calling on your life. The Lord just wants to touch you again. Amen. Amen. You know, I've been asking the Lord, you know, what a lot of people came to the altar today, and that just tells you a lot of people are in battles, and a lot of people are just in a season where they're really feeling the cost of your calling. And well, what would you want me to say to them, Lord? And I just felt like the Lord say, Tim, you know, speak to them just from your heart. Just speak to them out of your own experience and walk with God. And I just want to tell you this morning, I'm in all honesty and sincerity, just trying to be as sincere as I can. Listen, you're going to go through seasons where you feel the cost of your calling. I can't take that away. You're going to go through seasons where you really feel the weight of the sacrifice that God has asked you to make. You know, not long ago, I called the Veteran Association just to see. I wasn't planning on using it, but just to see if it was still there. And they told me that the time ran out and your GI Bill is gone. And I have to be honest with you, I felt the hurt of that all over again. I felt the loss of my dreams all over again. But then I had to take a moment just to step back and evaluate my walk with God and everything that God has done in my life and everything that God has done through my life. And I can, you know, I can honestly say, you know, I feel the cost. There are times where I feel the cost, but I would not have it any other way. God has so fulfilled my life. And He has done exceedingly abundantly above all that I could have ever asked or thought. And I just want to tell you, just right from my heart, when you say yes to God, you'll never regret it. You'll never regret it. You'll never regret it, because that's where the power of God is at. That's where resurrection life is at. That's where the glory of God is at. That's where the supernatural life of God is at. And when I got saved, that was the life that I signed up for. I want a supernatural life. I want to see God do things in my life that only God can do. And I want to see Him do things through my life that only He can do. That's what I've signed up for. And I have to tell you, God has so far exceeded my expectations. And I want to tell you, even in the places where it hurts, when you say yes, God, you'll never regret it. You know, I heard a student say one time, the goodness of God so outweighs the cost. You know, it is going to cost you. It's going to cost you everything to follow His will. But I'm telling you, His goodness so outweighs the cost. God knows how to be good to His people. And this morning, I just feel in my heart, you know, I could try to do things to make you feel better. Can we play a fast song or something like that? But I just feel in my heart to tell you, you are going to feel the cost. There are seasons you are going to feel the cost. But be of good courage. God's goodness so outweighs the cost, and you will never regret saying yes to God. Because He's going to so far exceed your expectations. I'm telling you, there's no other place. It's in His will. Even when it costs, it's in His will where you feel fulfilled. Where you feel satisfied. Where you feel empowered. Where you feel joy. Where you feel peace. I think Jesus said it best. He said, my meat is to do the will of the Father. And He's talking about the provision of God. He's saying it's in the will of God where all the provision of God fills my table, the table that's in my heart. I'll never lack anything I need to live an abundant life, to live a victorious life, and to fulfill what He has called me to do. My meat, my strength, my resources, my joy, my power, my strength is found in doing the will of God. And I just want to encourage you to press on. I want to tell you, if you're here in the altar because you're in a battle and you're weary, God is going to fill you with His Spirit. He's going to fill you with His strength. Drive on. If you're here this morning and you're feeling the cost of your calling, He's going to fill you with His joy and His power and His Spirit. Drive on. And if you're a student here this morning and you're really struggling to finish strong and you've humbled yourself and made the altar call this morning, God's going to fill you with your Spirit, fill you with His strength, fill you with joy, fill you with everything you need. And His instructions are, drive on. Let's finish focused and let's finish strong. Amen. Amen. Well, if you'll stand with me, we'll close in prayer. Please, the altars are always open. You can stay longer. Stay as long as you need to in the altar. And just keep receiving what you need from the Lord. Father, I thank You that we are here to make a difference. God, from the very beginning of this message, Lord, You talked to us about human strength. And human strength can accomplish a lot in this earth. But human strength is absolutely powerless to give this lost humanity the one thing that it needs. And that is life. Spiritual life. And Father, I pray that we would understand, God, it's so important that we are here in our generation. We have been called. We have been fashioned. We have been fitted for such a time as this. And we have the only message that has the power to bring people from eternal death to eternal life. We have the only message that has the power after the stone's been rolled away. We're the only people that have the power to be used by God to speak a word that raises people from the dead. God, it's so important that we are here. You have chosen to use Your people. And I pray, Lord, that God, You would just help Your people. In times that they need help, You would fill them with fresh strength, fresh joy, fresh vision. That God, when we come into Your presence with that call to die upon our lives, God, it's not a morbid calling, God. That is when You fill us with resurrection life and power and strength and renew our vision. And I just pray, Lord, that You would just be that table of abundant provision. That we too would experience the reality. My meat is to do the will of my Father. That's where my strength comes from. That's where my vision, that's where my joy comes from. Pray that would be a reality in our life. Now God bless us, Lord, as we just leave today. Lord, let us leave comforted, refilled, re-empowered. God, You know the need of the heart. Be that table of provision today, Lord, as we leave Your presence. And I thank You. God, we're going to make a difference. We are going to make an eternal difference. We are going to tip the balance of eternity in this generation. I thank You for that, God. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless you this morning. If you want to stay around the altar a little longer, please feel free to do that.